Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now we've been looking at the response of Jesus, the responses of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 to the three groups of people mentioned here: his enemies, then the multitudes, and also the disciples. And these are the three groups that we find right up to chapter 20 in the Gospel of Matthew. And we have looked at Christ's response to his enemies. His response was that of caution in Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 to 13. Then we saw his response to the multitudes. He fed them. He had compassion on them. Matthew chapter 14 verses 14 to 21. And today we will look at his response to the disciples. His response is that of care and concern. Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 36, which is our text this morning. Matthew 14, 22, I read to you Matthew chapter 14 verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now John the disciple tells us why Jesus was in such a hurry. John tells us why Jesus was in such a hurry to dismiss the crowd and send the disciples back in the boat. This was because after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. We read in John chapter 6 verses 14 to 15, John 6 verses 14 to 15, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus knew that the motive of the crowd were unspiritual. He knew that the motives of the crowd were unspiritual and their purposes were out of God's will. So if the disciples had stayed on there, they too would certainly have fallen in with the plans of the crowd. As of yet, the disciples had not yet fully understood the plans of Christ, and they were guilty of arguing over who was the greatest, and they were still quite immature. And so this revolutionary turn by the crowd would have easily tempted and trapped them. So Jesus acts quickly. He acts quickly. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Matthew chapter 14 verse 22. Now the disciples get into a storm. It looks as though Jesus actually pushes them into the storm, because he was the one who put them into the boat. He got them into the boat and and he sent them before him to the other side while he was dismissing the crowd. So it looks as though Jesus actually pushes them into the storm. And there is a lot that we can learn through this experience that the disciples went through. We too face many storms in life. We go through times of testing and trial. We go through times of sickness and pain. Sometimes we go through financial crisis. Sometimes we go through physical sickness. Sometimes it's a mental breakdown or a panic attack. At times we go through crisis in our homes, relationship problems within families. Sometimes it is the loss of a loved one. And when we find ourselves in such storms of life, we need to learn to respond to what the Lord is telling us. Let us remember that this storm that the disciples went through came because they were in the will of God. They were not in Jonah's situation. Jonah was out of the will of God. And God put him into a storm, which finally ended up in Jonah being thrown into the sea by the sailors and being swallowed up by the great fish and then vomited onto the shore. I read to you Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now Jonah could never get away from the presence of the Lord because God is omnipresent, meaning he is present everywhere. But what does the Bible mean by saying Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord? It means that Jonah willfully moved away from the manifest presence of the Lord. You see, when we sin against God in disobedience to him, we lose fellowship with God. We do not experience God's manifest presence in our lives. Now, this does not mean that our relationship with God is over. No. What it means is that we lose the joy of fellowship with God because of disobedience. Salvation is a gift of God. That relationship with God has been established the moment you repent and turn from your sin and turn to Christ by faith. And that relationship can never be broken. It is eternal life. Now, what happens when we sin is that we lose out on fellowship with God. We lose out on the manifest presence of God which we can enjoy. Because of disobedience, we lose out on the joy of fellowship. Now the sailors then questioned Jonah when they found him fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah chapter 1 verses 8 to 15. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. They picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now it's interesting to note here that these Gentile sailors actually cried out to the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters. And if you check the Hebrew, it is Yahweh, the God of Jonah, the God of the Jews. Here were Gentile sailors calling out to the God of the Jews to deliver them from a storm that had been brought about because a Jewish prophet had disobeyed his God. Earlier they were crying out to their gods, Jonah 1 verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. There you see G-O-D, the G is in small letters. But now they are crying out to the God of Jonah, Yahweh, to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. When Jonah repented and cried out to God, God delivered him. Jonah chapter 2 verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then God sent his prophet servant back to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So that was a correction storm. That's what Jonah went through. He went through a correction storm. So then, if you are going through a correction storm, you need to repent and get right with God, and the Lord will restore you and he will put you back into his will. But here, the disciples were in the perfect will of God, but they were in a storm, and they were in a perfection storm. In fact, it was the Lord himself who had packed them into the boat and sent them into the sea. When we go through such a storm in life, we need to rest in the sovereign will of God, and we need to remind ourselves that he knows what he is doing. We need to remind ourselves, number one, he brought me here. We need to remind ourselves that he brought us here. He brought me here. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Of course, he did. Did he deliberately direct them into the storm? Oh yes, he did. They were safer in the storm in God's will than on the land with the crowds out of God's will. The first lesson that we need to learn is that we must never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone. There is no greater place of security than in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And in this insecure world, in this perilous world, our security as believers is in Christ alone. So if you are in his hands, no matter how intense the storm may be, you can be assured of perfect security while you are in the storm. And as we read our Bibles, we discover that there are two kinds of storms that come into our lives. I've already mentioned them. One is storms of correction, through which God corrects us and disciplines us. And then we have storms of perfection, when God helps us to grow. Storms of perfection through which God helps us to grow. So when we go through the storm, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of storm is this? Is there something that I need to correct in my life? Or is there something that God is teaching me so that I can grow? Jonah was in the correction storm. Jonah was in the storm because he had disobeyed God and he had to be corrected. And God brings in chastisement into his life. He corrects him. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and they had to be perfected. They were in the perfection storm. What kind of storm are you going through right now? Are there areas in our life that needs to be corrected? Or are there areas in our lives that need to be perfected? Let's remember one thing for sure, that God works wonders through storms. And all that he's looking for is our attention and correct response. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for our attention and correct response. The Lord Jesus had tested his disciples in a storm a little earlier. The only difference was that at that time, he was in the boat with them. He was in the boat with them in that storm. Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 to 27. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. The boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The Sunday school song says, with Jesus in the boat, I can smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, I can smile at the storm as I go sailing home. But this time, he tested them by being out of the boat. He tested them this time by being out of the boat. What happens when he is out of the boat? Can we still trust him? Can we still trust him? Now, many Christians have the mistaken idea that obedience to God's will produces smooth sailing. And that is a mistaken notion. Jesus promised us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John chapter 16 verse 33. When we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, we must remember that he brought us here and he can care for us. He is in the storm. He is able for the storm. He is above the storm and he will bring deliverance. Now this entire scene of the storm is a dramatic picture of the church and the Lord Jesus today. God's people are on the sea in the midst of a storm. The Christian life is a battlefield. God's people are on the sea in the midst of a storm. The storms of the world rage against us. The enemy keeps throwing his darts against us. The storms of the world rage against us. Yet Jesus Christ is in heaven and he is making intercession for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And this is a great assurance, my friends. The fact that Christ is praying for me is the greatest assurance. Friends may forget to pray. Dear ones may forget too, but Jesus Christ will never forget to pray for me. So the second assurance that you and I can have is, he is praying for me. He is praying for me. What an assurance. Matthew chapter 14 verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. You and I too can enjoy this intimacy and communion with God in prayer. The most important priority in your life must be your personal time alone with God. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. The most important priority in your life, I repeat, the most important priority in your life must be your personal time alone with God. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So please take time to be alone with God. He will see you through those storms of life. Now Mark records the same incident and he says in Mark chapter 6 verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing for the wind was against them. He saw the disciples and he knew their plight. Be assured of this, when you go through the storm, there is nothing that he does not see and there is nothing that he does not know. He sees and he knows our need. He feels the burdens that we feel and he knows what we are going through. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was praying for his disciples that their faith may not fail. And in the same way he is interceding, he is praying for us too. If you knew that the Lord Jesus was in the next room praying for you, would it not give you new courage to endure the storm and to do his will? Of course, it would. Now let me tell you, he is not just in the next room. By his spirit, he is closer than the very breath that you breathe. And he is interceding for you at the right hand of God in heaven. If you are a born-again Christian, a genuine regenerated child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. God has put his mark of ownership on you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But you need to believe that he sees your need. You need to believe that he sees your need and that he knows your fears. And he is in control of the situation and he is able. The third thing that we need to be assured of is that Jesus will come to us. Yes, Jesus will come to me. Now, often we feel like Jesus has deserted us when we are going through the hard times in our lives. In the Psalms, David complained that God seemed far away and unconcerned. And we are studying the book of Psalms on Wednesdays, and I invite you to join in Wednesdays evening at 8 p.m. Please join in at the same for the study. We are now we just finished Psalm 54. Now we find in these Psalms, David complained often that God seemed far away and unconcerned, but yet he knew that God would ultimately rescue him. He knew that God would save him, would rescue him. Even the great apostle Paul got into a situation so difficult that he felt burdened excessively beyond strength, that he despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed. And we thought we would never live through it. There could be situations like this in our lives too, when we think that we can never live through this. Have you felt that way? I have. We think we can never live through this. And we despair. But we need not despair. We can be assured always that Jesus comes to us in the storms of life. Jesus comes to us in the storms of life. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Now, Jesus may not come at the time we think he should come, because he knows when we need him the most. The Bible tells us in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 14, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Matthew 14 verse 24. That's how the trials are in our lives. When we go through trouble, we can't see the land. When we go through trouble, we can't see the land. We are in the middle of the sea, we can't see the land. All that we can see is the wide ocean all around us and the storm raging all around us. We don't see any colorful rainbow. All that we see is the heavy rain and the thunder and lightning. Jesus waited till the ship was in the middle of the sea, as far from the land as possible. Now, why does he do that? Why does he put us in a situation where there seems to be no human solution to the problem? Because he wants us to realize that all human hope is vain. When he tests our faith, he takes away every human prop from our lives. He was testing the faith of the disciples, and that meant taking away every human prop from their lives. Before God gave the children of Israel manna in the wilderness, he told them that they were not supposed to collect more than what is required for the day. What was God doing? God was teaching them to live a life of faith. Enough was provided for each day, with a double portion provided on the sixth day so that the people would not have to gather any on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16 verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them." A day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. In the wilderness, God was training the people for a life of faith. The seventh day would be a Sabbath day of rest. And he tells them this before the Sabbath law is instituted. The Sabbath law is instituted in Exodus chapter 20. But there is something in human nature that instinctively resists a lifestyle of living by faith. There is something in human nature that instinctively resists a lifestyle of living by faith, where it is necessary to depend on God each day to supply our needs. Because we want all our supplies in advance so that we can feel independent. During the week, the Israelites in the wilderness were told not to store up manna. But some did not obey. Exodus chapter 16 verses 19 to 20. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. They were told to gather extra on the sixth day. Exodus chapter 16 verses 21 to 26. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat it. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Now, this was before instituting the Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted officially in Exodus chapter 20. This is Exodus chapter 16. Now, it is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for the bread from heaven is manhu, which means what is it? Manhu means what is it? That was the Hebrew word for the bread from heaven. The Israelites looked at it and said, "Manhu, what is it?" Exodus chapter 16 verse 15. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it? Manhu?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." It was named the miraculous food called manna. Exodus chapter 16 verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. For 40 years, the people of Israel ate, what is it? For 40 years, the people of Israel ate, what is it? Many years later, Yeshua, Jesus reveals what it is. Yeshua reveals himself to his own people as the true bread from heaven that gives life. John chapter 6 verses 32 to 35. John chapter 6 verses 32 to 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John chapter 6 verse 48. "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6 verse 57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Jesus still teaches us to live by faith. Now we come to the fourth assurance. Through the storm, he teaches us to grow. Through the storm, he teaches us to grow. Matthew chapter 14 verse 25 tells us, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Matthew chapter 14 verse 25. Why did Jesus walk on the water? He suspended the laws of gravitation, manifesting his omnipotence. He suspends the law of gravitation, manifesting his omnipotence. Job chapter 9 verse 8. "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He literally trampled the waves of the sea right in front of their eyes on that day. Let's never forget that the one who gave up his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross was the very Son of God. The one who gave up his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross was the very Son of God. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and there is no law of the universe that functions outside of him. There is no law of the universe that functions outside of him. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. "For by him all things were created. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Now he also did this to show the disciples that the very thing that they feared, which was the raging sea, was only a stairway for him to come to them from the mountain. Psalm 93 verse 4. "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Often we fear the difficult experiences of life. It may be a surgery, it may be the loss of a loved one, a scary storm. We will soon discover that these experiences bring Jesus closer to us. These experiences that we fear are just stairways for him to come down and help us. But the sad part is that the disciples did not recognize Jesus. The sad part is that they did not recognize Jesus. Matthew chapter 14 verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, why was it that they did not recognize Jesus? Because they were not looking for him. Just because they were not looking for him, therefore they could not recognize him. Had they been waiting by faith, they would have known immediately, it is the Lord. Instead, they jumped to the false conclusion that the appearance was that of a ghost. You see, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Why? Because fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. Fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. So when you succumb to fear, then you become blind to the presence of the Lord. Now, what was the whole purpose of the storm? To help the disciples grow in their faith. After all, Jesus would one day leave them and they would face many storms in their ministries. And they had to learn to trust him, even though he was not physically present with them. They would have to learn to trust him, even though it looked as though he did not care. Yes, I must be assured that through the storm, he will help me grow. Through the storm, he will help me grow. And all of us need to learn to grow in faith, don't we? Now let's look at Peter. And before we criticize Peter for sinking, let us honor Peter for his magnificent demonstration of faith. He dared to be different. Peter dared to be different. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch. But it takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. Now what caused Peter to sink? His faith began to waver because he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the circumstances around him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Jesus asked him. Matthew 14:31. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now this word translated doubt from Greek is the word distazo. And distazo means standing uncertainly at two ways. Standing uncertainly at two ways. Peter started out with great faith, but ended up with little faith. Because he saw two ways instead of one. Peter saw two ways instead of one. Doubt always makes us see two ways in front of us. And Satan is the author of doubt. He did that to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he continues his ways even today. "Did God say?" is what he told Adam. "Did God say?" That's what he told Adam. He makes us doubt God's word. In fact, that's what he told Eve. "Did God say?" He makes us doubt God's word and his commands, and that is his strategy. We must give Peter credit for knowing that he was sinking and for crying out to the Lord for help. The Bible says he cried out when he was beginning to sink, not when he was drowning. Matthew chapter 14 verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now maybe many years later, probably Peter was reminded of this incident and he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Now this experience would have been quite humiliating. It would have been quite humiliating to Peter, but it helped Peter to grow in the knowledge of himself and also in the knowledge of the Lord. Now you might be thinking that your boat is sinking in the storm that you're going through. You might be feeling embarrassed to thinking, "What are others going to think of me? What are others going to think of me?" But let me encourage you to just cry out to the Lord for help, and he will hear and he will answer your cry. The storms of life are not easy, but they are necessary. They teach us to trust Jesus Christ alone and to obey his word no matter what the circumstances of life may be. It has been well said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. The fifth assurance that we can have is that he will see us through. He will see me through. Matthew chapter 14 verse 29. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. If Jesus says come, then that word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Whatever he starts, he completes. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are all works in progress. None of us dare think, I have arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We may fail along the way, but in the end God will succeed. Jesus and Peter walked on the water together and went into the boat. When God calls us, he always sees the end in mind. We see only the immediate, but God sees the end. If we learn to get intimate with him, we will learn to be in step with him. We will learn to be in step with him and walk the immediate step and not faint. He wants us to take that immediate initial step by faith and then walk continually in step with him by faith. Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing to the other disciples as well as to himself. When they saw the power of Jesus Christ, when they saw the power of Jesus Christ in conquering and calming the storm, what did they do? They fell down and worshipped him. Matthew chapter 14 verses 32 to 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now when Jesus calmed the first storm in Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 to 27, we read that the disciples said, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Matthew chapter 8 verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind, that even winds and sea obey him? But now their clear testimony was, truly you are the Son of God. That was their clear testimony now. Truly you are the Son of God. Matthew chapter 14 verse 33. The disciples had helped in distributing the food at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and then God permitted them to go through this storm. In the book of Acts, they won about 5,000 people. Acts chapter 4 verse 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Then the storm of persecution began. I'm sure that Peter and the other disciples recollected their storm experiences with the Lord and took courage. Every storm in life that we go through with Christ prepares us for the next one, and we can always take courage that he will see us through. He will see us through. This miracle magnifies the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, when Peter uses the word Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water, he used a Greek word that means the command of a king. The command of a king. Peter knew that Jesus Christ was the king. Jesus Christ was the king over all nature. He knew that, including the winds and the waves. His word is law, and the elements must obey. The boat then landed near Gennesaret, near Capernaum and Bethsaida, and there Jesus healed many people. Matthew chapter 14 verses 34 to 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Now, did these people know that he had come through a storm to meet their needs? Do we remember that he had to endure the storm of judgment to save our souls? Psalm 42 verse 7, deep calls unto deep, at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. All your waves and billows have gone over me. That is exactly what happened on the cross. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He took the judgment of God upon himself. He paid the price for us. He became the sin bearer. He went through the most horrifying storm to set us free. And just as the disciples bowed at his feet, we need to bow at his feet in worship. Because he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Let us worship the King.